So we've preached through a whole number of New Testament books. John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, James, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Ephesians. And we've done that verse by verse. This is the first time I'll be preaching through an Old Testament book. And the approach will be different. We will be talking about themes, and we'll be looking at a chapter or more a week. So, and this morning is going to be a group effort. Now, I think David needs a round of applause for reading Hosea and all those tough words. But we're gonna do this together this morning. And so if you'll open your Bibles to Hosea, you're going to need them open. And as I was researching and studying this week, I found out many of these names are not pronounced the way that I've heard them much of my life. And most people that have known me very long also know that one of my spiritual gifts is I can butcher any language. You know, I've worked all over the world and they expect you to learn their language, and I make a mess of it. So the Lord does certainly have a sense of humor. So I'm going to put some slides up this morning, and we'll put the name up, and then I want you to help me figure out how to say it, and then I'll show you how it, the experts say that it should be pronounced from their Hebrew origins. So hopefully we'll learn some things today and also have some fun. And I think you're going to see how this story of Hosea also talks about Jesus Christ. So let's begin. How do you say this? Come on. And actually, they say it's Hosea. So I was a little surprised. And his name means salvation or deliverance. And we're certainly going to see this theme through the book that he has written. The book was written about 750 BC, and it is the first book of order in the Bible of the minor prophets. Now, it's not the first book written of the minor prophets, but I think it's first because of its impact and promise of Christ. For Christians, the greatest story in the Bible is the birth, the life, the suffering, the death, the resurrection of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But I believe this is another great story that is found here in the book of Hosea with its anticipation of the story of Christ. Now, Hosea was a preacher and a prophet during the reigns of four consecutive kings of... how do we say this? Yehuda. That's the way it's supposed to be pronounced. You should have heard me listening to these things, you know. Which is the oldest of the two kingdoms. It's the southern kingdom of the two Jewish states that make up
Israel.
And if you've seen some of the movies about Jews, like in World War II and stuff, this is the way I've heard them pronounce it when they talk about their home. So now that you have your Bibles open to Hosea, we'll begin in verse 1. The one that it starts out, it says, "The word of the Lord." Now we've changed that from the Hebrew, which is Yehovah. And does anybody know what the name Yehovah means? No, it means the existing one, the one who has always been and always existed. And it says then there in verse 1 that the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of... Beeri. See? I mean, even when it's spelled phonetically, I can mess it up. So, and in the days of Uzziah. Yeah. And Yothram. One of the things I discovered that will help is the J, like in Spanish, the J sounds like an H, right? In Hebrew, the J sounds like a Y. I hadn't really been aware of that. And then the next one, which was Ahaz, yeah. And let's see. Yay, Kia. Yeah. And the king, so these were the kings of the southern kingdom of Yehuda. And in the days of, remember the J sounds like a Y. Yaroham. Which is the son of, yeah. Yeah, the emphasis is usually on the last syllable. Yeah, and so, you know, he's the son of Yoash, the king of Israel. So, we have to remember now, Hosea is the only prophet of his time that resides in the northern kingdom of Israel. All the other prophets are in the southern kingdom. And those prophets included, at the time of his life, come on, Yeshaya. Yeshaya. Well, we're doing this for this morning. It's not going to last very long, I can guarantee you. And then the other prophet of the southern kingdom was Amos. See, you're getting it. So, now we're going to move on with hopefully what God wants us to learn this morning. You know, God commissioned Hosea to reveal the widespread apostasy and corruption that existed in the northern kingdom of Israel and to exhort his fellow countrymen to repent and return to God. So Hosea's story is the story of his own family, of God's love for Israel, and it is a story that is also true for America today and the world at large. I will unfold that this morning. Hosea's ministry spanned approximately, from what we can figure out, 50 to 60 years. So it was a long prophecy or ministry, but the prophecy only consists of the story of his family. And so God came to Hosea and he commanded him to take on a task that would be extremely difficult. God said to Hosea in verse 2, he says, go take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom for the forsaking the Lord. Now, you know, this is kind of strong language, but we're not going to avoid what God puts in the Bible. God is saying to Hosea, your marriage will be symbolic. It will be an object lesson to Israel. The name God gave to this nation means God prevails. That's what Israel means. And so God says to Hosea, in your marriage, you will be the faithful husband representing me, God of all creation. And to the woman, your wife, who will become unfaithful, she will be representing the people, Israel. And the reason this wife will be unfaithful is because this is the way the people of Israel have been living and acting and failing to worship me, and they have violated the spiritual marriage that I, God, have made with my people. So, Hosea, you're going to be faithful because I am faithful to Israel, even though she dishonors you and she dishonors me. So the question brings up is salvation for the unfaithful. I mean, at the beginning of this story, Gomer, and her name means complete, marries Hosea as a pure bride and completes Hosea as God means for marriage to do. But over the next few years, things change. And over the next few years, she has three children. And these children's names have deep meaning. They suggest what is going to happen not only to Gomer for her unfaithfulness, but what will happen to Israel. And I believe it also applies to what is happening and going to happen to our own country today. When each child is born, God intervenes. And he's the one that determines the name that they will go by. So in verse 3, God tells us the firstborn son is Hosea's. And God names the son. Yeah. Now, some commentators claim this is a mistake. That because the spelling's so close and the sounding is so close to Israel, which means what? God prevails. That this was a mistake, but it is no mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. This name means scattered. And however, what God is saying is he is going to scatter the people of Israel throughout the world. And we know through history, that's exactly what happens, isn't it? And we know that's going to come true. Because Israel was unfaithful to God, they will never be satisfied. And we know if we are unfaithful to God, we will never be satisfied. You can't be satisfied with the pleasures of this world. Before I went into ministry and I was in business, I made pretty good money. And when I started making all this money, I said, this is it? This is what it's about? And I actually became depressed for a little while. Because, you know, money is just a tool. It is not the end all, and it is not what brings you satisfaction. So, just as Israel should have been thirsting for God, they thirsted for the things of the world, and they could not be quenched. The same is true for America today, and we know that the only thing that truly quenches people's lives is the living water of Jesus Christ. Sometime later, a second child is born to Gomer, but it doesn't appear this time it is a child of Hosea's. So, because if you look at verse 3, it says in the first son, it says, bore him a son. It's talking about Hosea. But in verse 6, it says of Gomer, bore a daughter. So it's Gomer's daughter. It's not Hosea's. However, so at this point, Gomer's become unfaithful, and by Jewish culture and law, Hosea has every right to file for a divorce and get rid of her because she has been unfaithful, but he doesn't. He remains faithful. And the daughter's name is? And now, I searched all over and I could not find the pronunciation of this. So we're just going to call it Lo Ruhama. And it's a compound word of two Hebrew names, Lo, which means no, and Ruhama, which means mercy. So the name means no mercy. God is saying, because of the growing sins of the people of Israel, that there'll come a time when he will not show them mercy. And that's not a strange thing that for God to say this about and judge the people of Israel. I mean, God is merciful. He is long-suffering, and his love endures forever. But when a nation or a tribe or people or an individual insists on living a life on their own terms and perseveres in their sins, a time comes when out of righteous love, God will withdraw and abandon and leave people to their own folly. His judgment is mercy because it shows people the depth of their sin. And it provokes the Jews, and it should provoke the people of today, those people that we know and live among, that they need to turn back to God. And it shows them their desperate, desperate need then for God's love, which is only found through Jesus Christ. So, was it not one of the greatest mercies God has ever shown mankind that Jesus Christ was put on the cross and took upon himself the sins of the world, even though that was a harsh thing? See, now as time progresses, there's a third child. It's also a son born to Gomer, and God names him Lo-Ami. Lo means no, or in this case, not. And Ami means my people, not my people. So some might object and by saying the Jews are God's chosen people. Now here's where I may tread on some ground that get a little feedback. The Jews, they were God's chosen people. They are not God's chosen people at this time. They will again become God's chosen people. In the present age, God's chosen people are the people of his church. The chosen people are those who come into relationship with him through Jesus Christ. God's chosen people come from every nation, every tribe, every people group, every language, and these include Jews. But all must believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. See, Paul wrote of this. So, how do we say this name? Paulos. And it means small. But remember, that's the Greek form of his Hebrew name, which was Saul, which is pronounced Shaul. And it means desired. See, God, the meanings of names were very important to God. We often name our children names because we've had a relative or a friend with that name, or because we think they sound cool. But that's a modern day happening or culture. Up until probably the last 50 to 100 years, names were very important. The meaning of the name was important. And there was a lot of thought put into why you were going to name the child what you did. Paul wrote concerning the Church of Jesus Christ that they were the people, chosen people of God. He did this in 2 Ephesians chapter 2. And you don't even want to look at how Ephesians is pronounced in the Greek. But reading from just a few verses, beginning at verse 13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus." Now, remember, Christ Jesus is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew name Joshua or Yahoshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation. And then it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off," That's all the Gentiles have been brought near to by the blood of God, Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both, now speaking of Jew and Gentile, one. And he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that he might create, listen to this, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body. How? Through the cross. This is referring to Jesus Christ. So for him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you who are no longer strangers and aliens, but are, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The household of God is God's church, which was created by Jesus Christ. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So the chosen people of God come from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and they are those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ is the head of God's church, and the chosen people during this are the people in the church, and we refer to this age when we talk about the Bible and the history of Christianity and stuff. What do we refer to this age as? We call it the church age. And this will continue until Christ's return. So the nation of Israel will gain favor again at some future point. But now, God's chosen people are those of his church. Now, I know there's a lot of people that would argue that. I think that's the way it is. Otherwise, I wouldn't have said it. So, as Paul wrote to the Gentile believers in Rome to caution them about taking God's love for granted, just as the Jews did, just as God is telling Hosea that Israel has done at 750 BC, the Jews felt that God would always favor them because they were of the lineage of Abraham, and meaning father of a multitude. Paul agonized over God's harsh dealing with Israel. And Paul wrote that it is Jesus who is the center of God's people and referred to Jesus as the root of the olive tree, meaning he is the source of true believers. So let me read from Romans chapter 11, verses 17 to 21. But if some of the branches were broken off, and here Paul is referring to the disobedient people of Israel, and then he says, and you, speaking of the Gentile believers in Rome, although a wild olive shoot were grafted in among the others, now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Who is the nourishing root of the olive tree? It's Jesus Christ. And it says, do not be arrogant towards the branches. So as Christians, we're not supposed to be arrogant towards the Jews. Right? And so then he says, Paul is saying, as believers, we have now been grafted in to the chosen people, the people of God, because we believe in Jesus Christ. But just because we now feel that we have salvation through Christ, we're not to be arrogant about it. We're to be humble about it. And so now continuing in verse 18, it says, if you, and remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you, then you will say, branches were broken off for their unbelief, speaking of the Jews, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches of the Jews or Israel, neither will he spare you if you become arrogant and disobedient against God. So Paul is warning the Gentile believers that we are to live in the fear, the awe of God, and to be obedient in living out God's word in our lives. For if they become arrogant and proud as Israel did, then he will do to us just as he did to Israel. And this is the point of the story of Hosea, that God will, through righteous anger and righteous judgment, he judged Israel, and he will judge those who are disobedient to him. This brings up for me then the salvation for Israel and for America. See, I see this story of Hosea as representing the faithful and loving God, and Gomer representing the unfaithful Israel seeking after its own pleasures and desires. And I think it's parallel to the time we live in this day. America was a nation founded on many Christian principles. Its laws were built upon the foundation of the Ten Commandments. It is a nation that God has so greatly blessed. But it's because of these very blessings we have become arrogant. We've become self-seeking. We've become pleasure seekers. And we've lost our way, just like Gomer lost her way as she sought pleasure without regard to what was right or moral or just. So Hosea, his story begins as a story of faith versus disobedience. A story of Gomer insisting on living in sin despite knowing the love of a faithful and true husband. Gomer, God pronounces judgment through the names of these three children. America needs to understand this story. The American church needs to understand this story. See, I feel much of the American church has lost its way, and it's becoming ever more and more like Gomer because it wants to please society instead of God. It is the remnant that desires to and works at being faithful to God and living His Word. Is Canyon Bible then a remnant church? Are we, are you and I, my beloved, are we striving to remain faithful to the only true God and the only eternal truth which is found in His Bible and His Bible alone? See, because if we are, then together as a community of Christ, we are stronger than we are as individuals. And together we can support each other and hold up each other in the light of the Word of God. Is America at the breaking point? Is it at the tipping point of no return like Israel of 750 BC? Is it time for God's judgment to bring America and the people back to the foot of the cross by stern judgment? I'm not sure. I don't know. I pray for revival. But I do know this. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And my house is not just Joyce and I. It's not just our children and grandchildren and their families. My house is the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. My house is every one of you who I dearly love and I pray for and I care. So, we need to work together to become ever more faithful to our eternal God, to be able to live as blessed people and share those blessings with others and not be hoarders of pleasures and blessings. See, in closing, let me remind us that at the beginning of God's story that we see here in Hosea, and Gomer, the beginning is a story of disobedience, of sin, and judgment. Hosea represents God, and he is faithful to Gomer, just as God is faithful. And as we see the rest of the story, this is also a story of judgment through the names of Jezreel, meaning scattered, Lo Rahama, meaning no mercy, Lo-ami, meaning not my people. So one might ask, well, then how can this be a story about God's faithfulness? Well, because we know the rest of the story, especially if you've read ahead in the book of Hosea, because we know the rest of the story, God gave, will change the name of Jezreel from scatter to Jezreel, God sows or plant. Jezreel is an interesting word. It has two meanings, one negative and one positive. So the negative is to scatter, and the positive is to plant. And if you think about it, is that not the way the sower sows the seed? He scatters it out. And some on hard ground, and some in the thickets and thorns, but also some on the good ground. And so in the story then, the name goes from a negative to a positive. God punished Israel for its unfaithfulness and scattered the Jewish people throughout the world. But in 1948, the Jewish people returned and the country Israel was birthed and planted. Now, Jezreel means planting. It's positive now. God will change the name of Lo-Ruhamah to Ruhamah. By removing Lo, it'll no longer be no mercy, but it will become mercy. God will have mercy on those who believe in Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then because God does this, then He also at the same time changes the name Lo-ami to Ami, which goes from not my people to my people. God always seeks the lost and shows them the way back to Him. Reading from Hosea, beginning in verse 10. Yet the number of children in Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God, because they become believers in Jesus Christ. And then it says, as the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall come together. Well, they've come together in the nation Israel, and they shall appoint for themselves one head. Who do you think ultimately that one head is going to be? But none other than Jesus Christ. And then they shall go up from the land, for the great shall be the day of Jezreel. This is the positive meaning, the day of planting. So say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. See, God's plan of redemption will be fulfilled both by Jews and Gentiles. So there are many lessons we need to learn from this short story that we've just begun. The first that comes to my mind is that many people, including people in this very room, that before they came to Christ lived like Gomer. They were unfaithful to the point of denying God, just like Gomer did. They committed spiritual adultery because they believed in false gods and they sought after the world and the pleasures of materialism. But after being saved, even after we've been saved, I'm guilty of this. There have been times when we haven't received the love of our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, with the obedience and the love and desire He deserves. There have been times when we have been half-hearted about our faith. And many who call themselves Christian give God a tip for His service in their shorting of their tithe on Sundays. We tend to shortchange God when our focus is on the materialistic things of this world. We cannot change the past, but this day you have an opportunity to live fully for Christ. You will live for Christ. If you will live for Christ, you not only live for yourself, but you live for your family, you live for your neighbors, and you become a witness to the world of just who Jesus Christ is. See, I want you to think about this opportunity of fully living for Christ as I now read from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as God instructed Hosea to love Gomer, and as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We can't do it by ourselves. We do it as a community of Christ, helping each other. See, this is our desire and this is our goal. And if it is, then we must learn, we must study the scriptures and learn what it means to be a bride of Christ. The bride that Gomer should have been to Hosea. And then when we do that, we can find comfort in the arms of Christ, even in some of the worst times of our lives, when things terribly happen and our hearts are broken. And then if we get up each morning and we bathe our soul in the Word of God, then it gives us the strength to slay the disobedience that naturally comes to us as we live through the day. So our goal then is to no longer commit adultery with the world, but to live in spiritual purity. This is what God wants from us because he knows it is the very best for us. See, Peter wrote to what he referred to as God's elect in his first two letters. In 1 Peter 1, he says, Peter, an apostle of Christ, to God's elect. These were not special people. They were broken people like you and I that God called and healed, and then he breathed new life into them just like he breathed the life into Adam when he created Adam. Adam had a body, but he didn't have a spirit until God breathed into him. Your spirit was dead until God breathed his spirit into you. Peter wrote clearly in reference to the story of Hosea. He said in chapter 2, once you were not my were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, that is the story of Hosea, and that's our story. We received mercy when we had no way to justify receiving it. We were scattered among the world, and then he called us, and we became the people of God. And through Christ's church, he has planted us on a firm foundation. He freely gives us mercy, and he calls us his people. See, this is a privilege that we often forget about and we can take lightly. We need to take this to heart and live it each day. And I'm telling you, the only way I can do that is I have to spend time in the Word every morning before I let this crazy world creep into my life. That's the challenge I have for you. Spend time with Christ. If you do, you will find that he is a wonderful bridegroom and you can be a pure bride. Father, we thank you for your time and your word this morning. We thank you for this ancient story of Hosea and Gomer. And what it teaches us not only about the problems of Israel in 750 AD, but Father, what is going on this very day? It is a story that reminds us of judgment, but it's a story that reminds us of the great hope and great faithfulness and great mercy of God. So Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Amen.